chapter 4, a continuation of something we started on 2 weeks ago. Last Sunday night we had Brother Krutschko here with his printing ministry and showing us the wonderful work that God is using them to do in Mongolia. And tonight we get back to the conclusion of this matter. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 22. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 22. The Bible says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory, illustration, a story. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar." Look down at verse 29. "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, again tonight, we are thankful for your holy word. We're thankful, Lord, that it tells us about the virgin birth. It tells us about the blood atonement. It tells us about salvation by grace through faith. It tells us about the second coming of Christ. And yet, Lord, it tells us so much more. And it tells us things that sometimes people in this world don't want to hear. And Father, sometimes we are prone to be subjected to the onslaught of the information we get from the media around us. And Father, it is sometimes difficult to stay scripturally minded because of that onslaught. And so I pray tonight you would reconfirm our faith in your word. Show us the things that are clear and plain that, Father, this world in our day just seems to not comprehend or understand or want to hear. And Father, help us to be biblically sound in what we believe in all areas of our life, not to be persuaded otherwise by those that are around us that have maybe a higher intellect and better abilities to reason. Father, help us to put our faith and trust in your word. And tonight, as we look at this certain topic and subject, we pray that from your word, we would get the information we need to know what we ought to believe to be in agreement with you. And so God bless your word and our study of it tonight. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't know why I always feel like I have to give a disclaimer or something at this time, but there is such a murmuring so many times about when preachers open the Bible and discuss anything that's pertinent to society today. If a preacher talks about a morality issue, they claim that he is meddling with current day things and getting involved in things outside of his realm. And yet it's amazing to me that Dr. Martin Luther King or some of these other fellows that are out there, Jesse Jackson, can talk just about anything, anywhere, anytime, and nobody criticizes them. But let a Bible-believing Baptist preacher open his mouth about something that touches society, and the screams go up of dabbling in politics and going beyond the realm of what you're talking about. What we're talking about tonight is a biblical topic. It is a scriptural story. It is not politics. It might be big in politics right now, and it's been big in politics for a long time, but it's been in the Bible long before it was ever in any of those things. One sermon I could put on this tonight is The Arab-Israeli Conflict in Biblical Perspective. But if you want it down at our level, it's just who opposes who. All right, that's more getting it down around the plate where we can swing at it. Who opposes who? In this thing that's going on with the Arab-Israeli conflict, the Arab-Palestinian question, all these different things, what does the Bible have to say about this? And I know the crowd I'm speaking to, and I know you know the answer already. But I also know this, that you can read any news article or hear any newscast that is given out there, and you're going to be bombarded with little keywords and key phrases that are going to be contrary to what the Bible says. And they're very sly, and they're very tricky. They know exactly what they're doing. And they will put these little phrases like Israel is in occupied territory. And so you know what you do without thinking? You pick up, and sometime in a discussion you talk about occupied territory, and you've taken the bait that the media wanted you to have. It's not occupied territory when it comes to Israel. It's their territory. Somebody else occupied it for a long time. Then they were put out so Israel could get their land back. They're in the right place. Somebody else was occupying it for a while. And now the big theme is that they have taken it from somebody when that somebody else originally took it from them in the first place. If you don't go back to the Bible to get your information on subjects on which the Bible speaks, then you cannot be accurate in your information. Now, if you're going to talk about the borders of America, you know, something that's not clearly laid out in Scripture, you can, is six of one, half dozen of the other, just go ahead. But if it's it is a political topic or political subject that is covered in the Word of God as being historical and accurate and spoken about, then you've got to take the Bible over anything anybody else gives, even if they are smarter than you are. And believe that most of those people out there are smarter than we are. They can argue the information and run circles around us in many different areas, whether it be scientific or geographic or historical. There's always people higher level than we are. And when you don't have the answers, you still know the book is right. When you don't have the oracle abilities or the oratorical abilities to sit there and dispute with someone, you still know that even though you can't hold the argument with this person, you know what the Bible says and the Bible's always right. So we're looking at what the Bible says about this. Look at verse 22. It is written, Abraham had two sons. There's the beginning of the problem. That's the origin of the dispute. We looked at that 2 weeks ago on Sunday evening. Why the animosity? Because Abraham had two sons. The Bible says here, one after the bondwoman, that was Hagar the Egyptian. One after the free woman, that was Sarah the Jewess. And the Bible tells us down in verse number 29, but as he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. Notice the conflict is initiated by the bondwoman, not the free woman. The conflict is initiated by Ishmael, not by Isaac. The conflict is initiated by the Arab, not the Jew. You've got a foundation right now given to you by Scripture by which you can interpret every newscast you'll ever hear or any newscast you'll ever read. Now, I don't know if I said this last week, but the more I think about things, the more things kind of bother me. And I know I mentioned that somebody said that the average American gets their news by watching the news two times during the week. They'll sit down at 11 o'clock or 10 o'clock or 6 o'clock, whatever time it is. They'll turn on the television and they'll watch the news twice a week. That's the average information that a person gets. And that's sad. I mean, unless you're just going through this life not caring about everything else, which is not really a bad problem. But if you're wanting to be informed, you're not going to be informed by watching the news two times a week. I'm all for reading the news far more than watching the news. You know what watching the news is? Letting somebody else think for you. They're going to talk about a certain subject for 60 or 90 seconds and present it from their view and then change subjects and move on to something else. Whereas if you're reading it, your eyes are going down on that paper and you've got time to think about what you're reading and question what you're reading. There's not a 60-second time frame and they move on to the weather in Montana. And so reading it is always better than having it visualized and someone else force-feeding it to you. But the average American takes what's taken on the screen, usually by liberal media reporters, and they get it two times a day, maybe some get it more, and then they go from that. That's their information about the world scene. And the Bible has something to say about this issue. We always need, you know, they're talking about the freedom. Oh, what's that? It's not the Freedom of Choice Act, but something like the Freedom of Speech Act. And what they're aiming at is the conservative AM talk radio, because the liberals have never been able to copy that. They've never been successful at getting the voice out there. And so now they're trying to do a thing where they're going to demand equal time. It's under the guise of a good-sounding phrase, but they're trying to get it to the president to sign it, where anybody that has a conservative thought pattern will have to get equal time to somebody else immediately following theirs. Well, for 50 years on television, we've been getting the liberal side without an equal time for the other side. Why all of a sudden is it now supposed to be that way? Well, because now they're in the minority as far as the airwaves are concerned. You don't have time to weed all that stuff out. When it's issues concerning the Bible, go to the book. read the Bible. I have been impressed and amazed in the last week, 2 weeks, as in my reading, I've been going through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, finished Ezekiel last night, started into Daniel. And while I'm thinking on this topic and thinking on this subject, I've been amazed at the information that's in those three major prophets, as we say it, that pertain to the nation of Israel and the conflict with the Arabs. And I know it's always been there. But see, when your mind is focused on something and you're looking at something, it just seems to stand out. Because the Word of God is so rich and full and powerful. It's got everything we need to know about these subjects. There were two sons. Abraham had two sons. And in this story, and all the way back, keep your place there, but look back at Genesis, and I know we looked at this last time, but just to make sure you know you're getting it from the Bible and not from a preacher, go back to Genesis chapter 21. I've told you this before, and I'll say it again. If a preacher says, the Bible says, and you don't find it in the Bible, don't buy it. Don't believe it. And I'm talking about if it's this preacher in this pulpit. I've got no problem saying that. Check out things. If I say the Bible says this or the Bible teaches that, don't take it for my word. Take it at God's word. Go check it out. And if what I said doesn't agree with the Bible, take the Bible. And here in Genesis chapter 21 and verse number 9, talking about this aggression between Ishmael and Isaac. Over in Galatians, it told us that it was the son of the bondwoman that was spiteful and attacking against the son of the free woman. Here in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. It's Ishmael mocking Isaac. In Galatians, it's Ishmael persecuting, the Arab persecuting Israel. You're always going to see it on the news media turned the other way around. Israel has moved into Gaza. They have bombed the schools in the United Nations building. That's the way the news media is going to portray it to you. Because they want it to sound like Israel is the aggressor. Can you go by the Word of God and see that in the beginning, Genesis, and then all the way back in Galatians, where it says, even so is it now, that the son of the bondwoman is persecuting the son of the free woman. You can just mark it down in your history book that the aggressor is not Israel. Very few times in their biblical history, as well as their natural history or social history, have they ever taken the initiative. It's always been a defensive move. And it doesn't matter who the reporter is, you're going to get it, and it's going to make it sound like Israel is the one that was on the offensive. Israel's the one that blew up the school buildings. And then about a week later, there's a little disclaimer or a little story that popped up and says, by the way, Hamas was hiding in the United Nations building and in the school buildings. That's why Israel went there. But that's always a small little blurb after they've already planted in the mind of people what they want them to think. They're contrary to the Scripture. The Israeli-Palestinian conflict. The Israeli-Arab conflict. Go to the Word of God. The word land of Israel appears 31 times in the Bible. The land of Israel. I wanted to get a map, something, I don't know what it is. You'll have to do it on your own if you're not already familiar and can't visualize it. But a map just of the Middle East, if not the whole world, and blow it up and put it up here on the wall and color in the land of Israel so that you can visualize what a tiny little slice of property this whole thing is focused on. It is not a big piece of land. Even everything that God gave to Abraham, which exceeds the borders of Israel right now, even if you color in the whole thing, it is a speck compared to the world scene and even the Middle East scene. And yet that one little sliver of land on the Mediterranean has generated this conflict for thousands of years and is going to continue to go on until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. That one little piece of land. The land of Israel mentioned 31 times in the Bible. The city of Jerusalem mentioned 811 times. These are key figures in God's prophetic calendar. These are key places. the Islamic position on the city of Jerusalem, and this is a quote, Israel has no historic claim to Jerusalem. Well, you know why Islamics believe that? That's the Muslim religion. You know why they believe that? Because they don't believe this. Because a city mentioned 811 times in the Bible as the city of David, as the place of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as the new city that's coming down, made by God out of heaven. That is a prominent place, and the Bible teaches us that that city belongs to the Jew. It's not East Jerusalem and West Jerusalem or North Jerusalem and South Jerusalem. According to Scripture, it's their city in the middle of their land. And yet the newscast will never present it to you that way because they're not using the Bible as their authority. They're not following the Christian faith. They're being subversive in all these different things. All right, how did we get here? How did we get to the point where it's even questioned about Israel's land? In the encyclopedia, it says this, Jerusalem has been destroyed twice, besieged 23 times, attacked 52 times, and captured and recaptured 44 times. I dare say there's no other city in the world that's had such a violent history as the city of Jerusalem. That city of David. The last time it was destroyed, those that know history, and of course it's a post-biblical era or thing, was in 70 AD when the Jews were driven from Jerusalem and from their homeland and dispersed without the whole world. Up until that point, for 2,000 years, from Genesis chapter 12 until 70 AD, all right, that's 1921 BC to 70 AD, it had been their homeland. Now, they were taken out for 70 years in the Babylonian captivity. They're out in Egypt for 400 years, but it was basically their land, and they had that right to it. In 70 AD, they were cast out of it when Jerusalem was destroyed, and they scattered to all the different regions and countries around. And in 70 AD, the Arabs began to fill the void by moving into Israel and claiming it for their property, and this Palestinian thing in 70 AD first came to be. These Arabs began to move into the land that rightfully belonged to Israel and began to occupy that land, and they claimed it from 70 AD until 1917. They claimed it as their own land. At the end of World War I, Britain or England was given the rights to that land, which was called Palestine. Somebody made up that word. Now, let me clarify that. It's a biblical word. Look at Joel chapter 3. Go back in the Old Testament. I know Joel's not all that easy to find, so I'll give you a little while. You find Daniel. That's right after Ezekiel. That's usually easy. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. All right? The book of Joel. And let me find... Joel chapter 3, and verse number 4. Here we find the one mention of the word Palestine in the Bible. Joel chapter 3 and verse 4, Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? God recognizes that there is a day that the Jew is going to again be put out of their land. And all that you read about in Joel chapter 3 is something that happens during the tribulation period. While they're on the run and the Palestinians claim, when the land of Israel is void of the Jews, the Palestinians run in and fill up that vacuum and claim that land for themselves. In 70 AD, when the Jews got dispersed, these people, these Arabs, went into the land and claimed it for their own when the Jews were gone. And now everybody that's on television and newspaper says it's occupied land, it belongs to Palestine. They moved into it in 70 AD. They've been there for 1900 years. But for 2,000 years before that, it was the land of Israel. And it was the land that belonged to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants, and as you and I know, rightfully still belongs to them. But everybody that says that is ignoring ancient history, going to recent history, and calling it the land of Palestine. And here in Joel chapter 3, it says, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head? Palestine is not in communion with God. They're not in a good relationship with God. You read all the way down here, verse 5. Because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things, the children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold unto the Grecians that ye might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place wherein you have sold them and return your recompense upon your own head. See, it talks about the Palestinian removing the borders of Jerusalem and of Israel. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah. And they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off. For the Lord has spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Now notice verse 10. We talked about this recently. Beat your plowshares into swords. How come you never see the liberals walk around with a sign like that? They're always saying, beat your swords into plowshares. Well, there's a verse that says, beat your plowshares into swords. How come they pick one over the other? Main reason is because they have no idea what they're talking about. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. You know what this scene is talking about, don't you? It's called Armageddon in the book of Revelation chapter 16. And Palestine is a main player in the battle of Armageddon, and they are ones that have removed the borders of the land from the Jew. They are not a friend of God. The Palestinians are Arab people that have taken the Jews' land, and now that the Jews have been given back that land, they've been discarded, and they're crying and whining and saying, where is our homeland? Well, put them in Uganda. You know, in 1917, the Balfour Declaration was the declaration that gave that land that we call Israel. It was given to England to oversee it in 1917. It was given to them for 30 and a half years to moderate that land. And they came out with that Balfour Declaration, named after Lord Balfour, of course. And he was looking for a home for the Zionist regime of Israel. And his first proposal was to put them in Uganda. Can you imagine what the world would be like right now if the Jewish population lived in Uganda? Uganda would probably be a lot better off right now than it is. But imagine the geographical implications of that being like that. But of course, God's hand was involved in that, and they didn't end up in Africa. They ended up in the land that was originally theirs, given to them by God anyways, because God's hand was involved in it. People are saying, well, there's the Palestinian conflict. We need a land for Palestine. How about Uganda? You were going to send the Jew there? Why not send the Palestinian there? Somebody told me this morning that President Obama is saying, let's bring them all here to the United States. Anything but give them land in Israel that does not belong to them. Put them downtown Detroit. They'll have a great time down there. Anything but Israel. That's not their land. And in 1917, it was proposed, and you know history, it was proposed that they be given that land of Israel. And on May 14th of 1948, by United Nations Declaration, they were given that homeland. And since that time, Israel is in the land given to them by the United Nations. The minute they were put in the land, the Arab nations surrounding them all marched in and drove the tanks in and tried to overthrow them because they didn't recognize their sovereignty and right to be there, but they're still there. And the Six-Day War, they expanded their boundaries, and everybody had a fit over that. It's given to them by God. It is the land of Israel, as mentioned in the Word of God. They always say that Israel is occupying the land of the Palestinian. But in truth, the land of the Palestinian was the land of Israel before it was theirs. From 1917 to 1948, in that time for where they made the declaration that they would find this Jewish homeland, the population of Jews in Israel went from 60,000 in 1917 to 600,000 in 1948 with the excitement that they were going to be restored their homeland. And the migration from all the scattered countries of the world in 1948, from 1917 to 1948, all the Jews began emigrating back to their home country that was given to them by God. And now the United Nations finally did something right, started out on a good step, and gave them back their homeland. And Israel's been there since. but not without opposition. And where does the opposition come from? Ishmael, the aggressor, the Arab. Fortunately for the United States of America, President Truman, who was the president in 1948, recognized Israel as a state, recognized their sovereignty, though there are many within his own cabinet that did not want him to do so. There are many that did not want him to recognize Israel, but he, in his proper frame of mind, recognized the state of Israel. And fortunately, every president for us down through the ages since then has also recognized the right of Israel to exist. And at least outwardly, our current president still claims to hold that belief, and thank God for that. Because as long as we bless them, God will bless us. When we turn on them, God will turn His back on us. What does the Bible say? Many of the Bible lands are mentioned in Scripture. You can't help but note that as you're reading through your Old Testament, that many of those countries surrounding Israel are mentioned in the Bible. The nation of Syria is mentioned 75 times in Scripture. Sometimes they befriend Israel. Most of the time, they're against them. The nation of Lebanon, which you know is on Israeli territory, their northern border, is mentioned 71 times in the Bible. God acknowledges them and knows who they are. Jordan is found 197 times in the Bible. That country of Jordan on the eastern shore of Israel. Egypt is mentioned 611 times. You say, well, that's a lot of times. Well, Egypt's been around a long time. From the very origin of the nation of Israel and calling of Abraham, remember where Abraham went when the famine came into Canaan when he first went there? He fled down to Egypt. It's been there a long time. That cradle of civilization. 611 times it's mentioned. Persia, which until 1935 was called the land of Persia. And in 1935, that's not that long ago, they officially changed the name of Persia to Iran in 1935. So that biblical land of Persia is easy in the Bible to identify. It's mentioned 29 times. And Babylon, of course, you know Babylonia, the land of Iraq, is 286 times mentioned in the Bible. There's a lot of biblical history to all these countries surrounding the nation of Israel. But they can't hold a candle to what God says about His people. Egypt, 611 times, more than any of the other nations. You know how many times Israel's mentioned? 2,568 times. There is no doubt where the apple of God's eye is. There is no doubt where God's people are and who they are. And it's not a matter of, I wonder who's right, Israel or the Arabs. I wonder who owns the land, Israel or Palestine. When you go to the Bible, there is no question, no second thought. It's simply Israel's land. And you need to tell everybody else, pack your bags, you got 24 hours, get across the border, go wherever you want to go, but this is Israel's land. That's according to the God of the Bible. But of course, the nations around them don't acknowledge the God of the Bible. They don't have the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know how many times that's mentioned? 100 times. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, if you go to them, it's Abraham, Ishmael. They go a different direction right after Abraham. And so the two are not the same thing, and the two are not getting along with each other. And the Bible takes us, you and I that are believers, the Bible takes us from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all the way down the line to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, we have no decision to make in who we defend in this thing. We have no thought pattern of our own that we can justify any rebellion against Israel and God's people. That's through whom the line of Jesus Christ, our Savior, came. Now, if you follow Ishmael, then you've got a guy that's named Mohammed who is equal or greater than Jesus Christ. Our president, God bless him, he's got time off now, former President Bush, he was wrong when he said all religions are worshiping the same God. When he said the God of the Muslim is the same as the God of the Christian, but by a different name, it isn't the same God. Because they're following from Abraham to Ishmael down through Mullah and Allah and Mohammed and all these different things, and it's not the God of the Christian. The God of the Christian is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of the Jew. and his descendant was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's mentioned as the God of Israel, and this is what impressed me as I was reading through Isaiah. How many times the phrase "the God of Israel" kept popping up over the hope of Israel. The God of Israel. 203 times in the Bible. The God of Israel. Lord God of Israel. There's no doubt for a Christian, for a person that believes the Bible, to know which side God is on. It's the God of Israel. You know how many times the phrase "the God of Ishmael" appears in the Bible? None. Because the God of heaven is not the God of Abraham, Ishmael, and his descendants. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when you identify God as that God, socially, you're an outcast. Socially, you have made a bigoted decision because you have cast your lot with the despised Jew. And you have gone against everything that's politically correct and socially correct by siding with Israel unquestionably and undoubtedly. But that's exactly where the Word of God takes you if you follow the Word of God. President Obama said in January 29th of 2008 that he is not for taking Jewish land for Palestinian homeland. We need to pray that that decision continues to hold. That we back Israel in every effort they make in their land to protect themselves and keep themselves safe. And that every newscast you hear and everything you see and everything you read that talks about Gaza belonging to the Palestinians or the West Bank belonging to Hamas or any of those territories belonging to somebody else and Israel aggressively going into them and rolling their tanks in, they've been premeditated to do it by the aggressor, which is always the seed of Ishmael. And they're going in to protect their boundaries given to them by God. Look back at Genesis chapter 13. We'll wrap this up. Genesis chapter 13. It's just this simple, folks. For you and I, as Bible-believing Christians, there is no Palestinian question. There might be a Palestinian conflict. And that conflict is they move in and took Israel's land when Israel left it, and then it was taken away and given back to its rightful owner, and now they whine and cry about it. But the land was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice in Genesis chapter 13, down in verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. The two things you notice, that where Abraham was standing, God said, you look in every direction, and the land I've given you is yours. You look way off to the north, and down into the south, and to the east, and over to the west, and everything you see in this whole land, from your view up here, everything you see is going to be given to you and to your seed forever. And that seed is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's their land, given to them by God forever. And others might disperse them for a brief period of time, but it is their land. Notice, if you would, lastly, Exodus chapter 6. God is leading Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7, and I will take you to be for me a people, and I will be to you a God. And again, remember who he's talking to. He's talking to Israel that's in bondage. Ishmael's not in bondage. The Arabs are not involved in this picture at all. It's Israel that spent 400 years down there in Egypt in that bondage. And God says to them, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. That rules out all the Arab nations. Because they themselves don't include themselves in that lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They claim Abraham as their father, but not Isaac. And definitely not Jacob. They come down from Abraham to Ishmael. And he said, I'll give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it, you for an heritage. I am the Lord. In the Bible, from beginning to end, it's God's relationship with His people Israel. They go into bondage in Egypt. They go into bondage in Babylon. The Arab nations never are involved in any of those things. They don't go through that bondage. They're not in that strange land. The whole story of the Bible is about Daniel, and it's about Jeremiah, and it's about all of these men that are of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it comes down today that that is the land of those people who have the rightful ownership to it. That little strip of land on the Mediterranean over in the Middle East belongs to the nation of Israel. And the promise of God to Abraham, those that bless thee will I bless, and those that curse thee will I curse, goes to every voting nation in the United Nations today. It goes to every one of them. When they cast a vote for Israel, they're putting themselves in a place where God can bless them. When they cast a vote against Israel, they're in a mess of trouble. Because He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember that when you listen to the news. Remember that when you're listening to the radio and they're telling you and throwing in all these little catchphrases and catchwords about occupied territory and Palestinian land. When you hear those things, know you're getting someone's subjective thinking and it's contrary to the Word of God, and understand it correctly. Nothing like the Bible to straighten up modern day society. Let's stand this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.